I owe all of you an apology from something I said Sunday morning. I said to my wife in front of you all who were here that I would not be preaching every night from the book of Romans. I is. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And while you're turning, let me be sure to thank those of you who have provided meals in your homes and in restaurants and all the nice things you've done for us. And we appreciate it so very much. It's always a delight to be here. And as the Lord tarries, we're already looking forward to coming back in the future. Pastor and I have already set up a date for that. Is it 3 weeks from now or 4 weeks? Yeah, I see that. Try 3 years. All right, Romans chapter 16, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. And tonight I want to speak to you about the life of a godly woman. I personally have never heard a message on the life of Phoebe. But when you look at these two verses, and what's really nice here, Paul gives us a four-point alliterated outline. I'm sure he didn't know that was going to be that way in English, but I'm sure glad it turned out that way. We read in verses 1 and 2, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which as a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a helper of many, and of myself also. As Paul brings the epistle to the Romans to a close, chapter 16, basically, there's a few spots here with the otherwise, but basically, it's a sending of greetings to the people at Rome, most of whom he'd never met yet, although he'd heard about them, and then sending greetings from his team to the believers in Rome. Paul longed to go to Rome. He talks about that at least twice in this epistle. And to be with them, to enjoy fellowship with them, he'd heard about their testimony. He describes their faith as being spoken of throughout the whole world, the whole known world at that time. And now as he brings this letter to a close, he commends unto them Phoebe, our sister. Now, Phoebe was a Greek businesswoman from Cenchrea, which is near Corinth. Most likely, she was a widow, according to most Bible commentators. It's also interesting that her name means bright, and it's also one of the other alternate names that was given to the goddess Diana in Ephesus. And so we find here then that she was a bright person. Now, the word bright can mean smart with respect to one's intelligence level. No one ever accused me of being smart. I got accused of being a smart aleck, you know. But anyway, she was a very intelligent businesswoman. In fact, if you notice at the bottom of the page there, it was carried by Phoebe, the servant of the church at Cenchrea. And so she was one who actually carried this letter to Rome, probably on one of her business trips. The word bright not only can have to do with intelligence, but it also can refer to one's spirit. It can reflect one's personality as being bright. You know, there are those who brighten up the lives of others. In fact, I remember the second week of meetings back in September of 1977, after we'd entered full-time evangelism. I was the first couple of meetings by myself, but the second meeting, I was staying with a family who wanted me to go home and get my wife, and so I did, and our twin daughters, and we have been very close friends ever since. But I remember this meeting, and they had were broadcasting it live over the radio, so I had to be very careful about my time. And the church was almost full every night. I miss those days. I can remember as a youngster, we used to have two-week-long evangelistic campaigns. And the second week was often better attended than the first week. In fact, I remember one night when the church was so full that my parents and us kids got there late. We had to go downstairs in the basement and listen over a speaker because there was no room sitting in the church. The overflow room was filled. The choir loft was full. The pews were full. They had chairs down the aisle and across the front. So we had to sit and listen like listening to the radio. We rarely, if ever, see that happen anymore these days. How sad that is. But this was one of those cool, rainy fall nights. Now, there's something about, I like fall, but there's something about fall when it's raining that can just be kind of depressing. We all know that low pressures physically can affect people in a variety of ways, and we all like high pressure when the sun is shining brightly, there's not a cloud in the sky, but we can't have all those kinds of days. We need some rainy days. And this was one of those services that as we were getting ready to start, probably about 5 minutes or 10 minutes before the service, and you could just sense this spirit of ho-humness. There was a woman in the church who was named Mrs. Brooks. Her nickname was affectionately called Brooksy. She had been the secretary for the executive president or executive secretary, whatever they call them, of ABWE back when it was in Philadelphia back in the 30s and the 40s. And this woman just radiated the joy of the Lord. She had not a laugh. I would describe it more as a giggle that was contagious, wasn't it, hon? It was contagious. You could not be depressed very long around Brooksy. And so here's this congregation, and the music is playing, and it just said, what am I going to do to kind of liven these folks up? And then the front door opens, and in comes Mrs. Brooks, and they had a little barrier there, the front door and the little barrier. People came in this way. But as soon as you heard her voice, she comes in, she's greeting people, and she's got that infectious giggle. And folks, I'm telling you, as soon as people heard Mrs. Brooks, the whole atmosphere of the service changed. Every church needs a half a dozen Brooksies to cheer folks up. She was bright in her spirit as well as in her intelligence. And so this also describes Phoebe here in her life. Now, there are four primary things that are said about Phoebe. First of all, notice in verse 1, she is identified as our sister. Now, in Galatians 3 and verse 26, the Bible says that we are children of God, and then it's qualified, by faith in Jesus Christ. And may I add to that, in Him alone. And so, no doubt, she was part of the family of God. She had come to a place in her life when she recognized her need of Christ and trusted Him as personal Savior, and therefore was born again into the family of God, and now part of the brothers and sisters in the local church. Now, it's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that in the local church, older men were considered to be and treated as fathers, and the older women were considered to be as mothers. The younger men were called brothers, and the younger women were identified as sisters. So since she's called a sister here, it is more likely that she was probably a young, or at least a younger, woman who had lost her husband. Notice number 2 in verse 1, she is also identified as a servant. Now, the word servant here in the masculine is translated in the New Testament with the word deacon. The feminine here is always translated servant. Although you could, I suppose, translate the word in the feminine as deaconess. Now, the church I grew up in had deacons and deaconesses. Now, the deaconesses were the wives of the deacons, all right? And the deacons, they had to deacon, and the women had to do what the fellows didn't deacon, you know? Basically, they were responsible for the flowers, for setting up and cleaning up after the communion service, the Lord's table, and those types of things, and making sure that if there was someone in the hospital or a death, that the flowers were properly taken care of that way. And that was their ministry in the local church. In Acts chapter 6, we find that deacons, the men, were appointed by the church. Now, the deaconess is not an appointed office. There's nowhere in Scripture that would suggest that while we have a vote on who are going to be the deacons for this year, now we're going to have a vote on who are going to be the deaconesses. There's no such thing as that anywhere in Scripture. The deaconess here is actually one who is ready and willing to serve whenever and wherever needed. Folks, there are a lot of ladies in churches like that, like you've done tonight in your care of my dear wife. That's a way of serving the Lord and serving the local church as well. Phoebe had a faithful place of service. You notice at the end of the verse 27, it says, written to Rome from Corinthius and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. That was a long way from Rome. And she had the church. Many Bible expositors believe that the church was actually meeting in her home. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have assembly buildings like we have here. By the way, this building, as lovely as it is, and you've done a lovely job in remodeling it and caring for it and cleaning it and all that. It's a wonderful testimony. But this building, folks, is not Faith Chapel. If this building were to burn to the ground, and I hope it doesn't. If it does, I had nothing to do with it. But if this church building were to burn to the ground, Faith Chapel has not been harmed unless some of you are in it when it goes up, all right? Folks, you who attend here on a regular basis, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are members here, you are Faith Chapel. People can drive down the highway and see this building, but they're not seeing Faith Chapel. They're seeing the meeting place. The Quakers really have it right. The meeting place of Faith Chapel. Folks, they're seeing Faith Chapel when they see you at work and at play and out at the grocery store. When you're out there doing your normal daily routine things during the week, that's when Faith Chapel is being observed by the community. And so she was a gal who had a faithful place of service and the house church of her day meeting in her home. But also she was a woman who was given to hospitality in hosting the church that was in her home. But not only did she have a faithful place of service, but she was faithful in her performance of that service. In fact, Paul says here, listen, she is a servant of the church. That means that she was kept quite busy. Understand, she was busy, but she was not a busybody. You know, there's a difference in the two, right? A busybody is somebody who always wants to know everybody else's business that's not theirs to know. But someone who is busy is not looking for other people's business. They're looking for ways that they can serve the Lord. And there are some people who, with all due respect, you just can't keep them still. When there's a job to be done, they want to serve the Lord. And when it's done, they're enthusiastic in their inquiry. What else can I do? Is this it? Would to God everybody was like that in their spirit. Number three, notice in verse 2, she was a saint. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. She is not called to be a saint. She is addressed here as a saint. Now, Paul is asking the church here at Rome to receive her and also to render to her any assistance that she may need. She was a busy woman. And if she had any need of anything, she was so busy helping others, Paul says, listen, you jump in and assist her in any way that you possibly can. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are challenged by the Apostle Paul that we are to bear one another's burdens. By the way, it does not say be one another's burden. But we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you have a burden, you ought not to be looking around to see who will help you bear it. Just leave it with the Lord, and God will lay it upon someone else's heart to come side by side and help you bear up under that burden. It's important also to recognize here, since she's called a saint, it's important to recognize how does one become a saint according to the Bible? Well, it does not come through canonization by any church or denomination or religious body. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we are called, and the words to be saints are in italics. Many of you understand that the italicized words in the authorized version of our Bible were not in the original manuscripts, but they were added by the translators to complete a thought or to make it better, more easy, smooth reading. We find that we are become saints when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called again to be or called saints. Now keep your finger here, please, in Romans 16, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now there are some who teach that in order to be a saint, number one, you have to be dead. Number two, you have to be canonized by the clergy. Nowhere in Scripture is that even hinted at. And of course, once one is sainted by that particular religious body, then prayers are to be made to the saints. Listen, folks, the saints, those who've died and gone to glory, cannot help you. They cannot pray for you. And by the way, not everyone who's called a saint is in fact a sin. Canonization does not make a person a saint. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you... Now, wait a minute. The you and the saints are referring to one and the same, right? So if the saints are going to be judging the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The idea here, taking a brother or sister to court rather than dealing with the matter, leaving it with the church, and abiding by whatever decision the local church makes. Paul says, by the way, it's better to be defrauded than it is to take a brother or sister to court. Better to suffer the loss and allow God to work it all out in the end. And the point here in verse 1, the word saints is a reference to the body of believers at Corinth who were very much alive. You are saints. Listen, friend, if you are saved, you are a saint. You are listening tonight to a sermon by St. Kenneth of South Carolina. you have St. Mike here, but there's a lot of St. Michaels, right? No medals to you, there, brother. You're called a saint before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we always live, quote, saintly lives, all right? By the way, no Christian can live a perfect, sinless life. We all sin. We all have shortcomings. We all make mistakes. And I'm so thankful the Bible says in 1 John that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aren't you thankful for that? But my friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a saint. You won't one day become one. You are one right now. And notice number 4, she was also, the word here is succorer, which literally means an assistant, to give one help, to aid one in any way that is possible. And the idea here being a succorer or an assistant is not referring to one who serves out of a sense of duty alone. Now, folks, there is a sense in which we have a duty. There are things that we ought to be doing in the local church and serving the Lord. But listen, it's sad when somebody does it out of duty. Oh, man, it's my turn to clean the church this week. Oh, boy. That's the wrong attitude to have. If it's your turn to clean the church and clean the restrooms and run the vacuum and do some dusting, do it with the same spirit as if the Lord Jesus Christ has stood before you physically, eyeball to eyeball, and asked you to do it for Him. Would you not do it in a different spirit? That's the spirit in which we need to be serving. The idea here is one who assists others in gentle graciousness and a willing attitude. And notice here that Phoebe served the Lord. And by the way, when you're serving the church, you're serving the Lord. When we come to a local church assembly for meeting places like this, and let me just touch briefly on the ministry of music. I don't like to refer to it as a music program. The word program is a term we use for concerts. By the way, this uplifted area on which I'm standing is not a stage. A stage is where plays and operas are performed, where those kinds of events take place. This is a platform from which the choir sings and which the preacher preaches and other things like that. But when we come to the ministry of music, I believe we ought to refer to it as a ministry of music. We need to teach our young people that when they're playing their violins or tuning a horn or playing the piano, I mentioned violins because you got two or three of them here, it's not a time to perform and show off one's ability. It's not a time for little Johnny to come and invite all the family members when he can toot his trumpet to let the family see that he's moved from book one to book two. Rather, we need to instill in our young people, when you play a musical instrument of service, you are serving the Lord. It is as much a ministry to God as the sermon is preached by the preacher. And the musical rendition, if it's just something we do to show off our ability, folks, it falls totally flat. It has no spiritual value or benefit to it whatsoever. So we need to serve the Lord and teach our young people when they play their instruments or when they get up and sing a solo, they are serving the Lord. It is a ministry. And keep that in the forefront of their thinking. We notice here in verse 2 that she was a servant publicly. She had been a succorer, an assist, a helper of many. But also she served Paul personally, Paul says, and of myself also. What a wonderful testimony this dear lady had. And I suspect that this trip, when she delivered this letter from Paul to the Romans, was not her first trip to Rome. She was well recognized. She was well known throughout Christendom in that part of the world for her testimony, for her ministry, and for her willingness to be able to serve in any way that was possible. I ask you a question tonight. In what way are you serving the Lord here at Faith Chapel? What ministry do you have here at this church? You say, well, pastor or preacher, I can't do much. Well, I know you can't do much, but the Bible talks about the woman who broke the alabaster box, and when Judas got all upset, he said, Jesus said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. Listen, folks, God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. But you can do what you can do for the glory of God. Let me give you an example. When I was an assistant pastor, we're going back over 40 years now, we had two elderly sisters in our church, and they were legitimate shut-ins. Now, you understand there are shut-ins, and then there are shut-ins. People are only shut in on Sunday morning between the hours of 8 and 12. Oh, all week long, you see them walking over town, usually smoking their tobacco sticks, you know, and doing everything they want to do. But, oh, they can't come to church because they're shut in. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. The Hebrew word is hogwash. But then there are folks, and I'm sure in a church the size of this and the age of this, you probably have a few of these, people who are elderly and not well, who are genuine shut-ins. One of the ministries I like to do when I can, and I have a small portable Bose speaker that the Lord provided for me, and I've been using it that way, is to take my violin. They can't come to the meetings, so let's take the meetings to them. In fact, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to visit a shut-in over in Lebanon, pastor's father and mom. They don't get out to church. So am I going to take my violin? I have to now. Me and my big mouth. I have to play the violin. Oh, what a chore that is. But seriously, these two sisters, they could not, they rarely ever got to church. But the ministry they had was a ministry that most people in the church had no idea what was going on. About once a month or so, or once every 6 weeks, I'd get a call from one of the sisters saying, Brother Cam, would you come over? We've got the packages ready for the servicemen, or we've got the packages ready for our college students. And those gals would bake cookies and put together care packages, and they always had cards and things for all the college students for their birthdays and the missionaries and the people, guys who were in and gals in the service. And they had everything done, wrapped up. All I had to do was take it to the post office and mail it. That was one of their ministries. Another ministry that they had, of course, the people who were receiving those gifts thought they were from our church. They didn't realize it's from these two elderly sisters. Well, they were representing our church. They didn't want to get the glory. They didn't want to get the credit. They were just, this is what we do for the Lord. We can't do a lot, but we'll do what we can do. And also, there's something else I was going to say about them. Yes, thank you. The ministry of prayer. They would take our church directory and systematically start at the front and pray for the pastor every day and systematically go through that directory a page a day and pray for every member of our church. Folks, you may not be able to do much, but there's one thing you can do. You have a church directory, Pastor? Ask Pastor for a copy if you don't have one and begin to pray a page at a time. I don't know how many pages it is, but take a page at a time to start with. If you want to do more than that, praise the Lord. And begin to pray one for another here at Faith Chapel. Write to your missionaries. Missionaries don't get much personal mail. Oh, they get their business mail. They get their deposit notices when the support checks come in. And they get their bills and all the stuff that you get, you know. But they don't get a lot of personal mail from individuals. particularly with young children. Kids, let me give you a challenge here. Get mom and dad to help you if you want to. But choose a missionary and sit down and write them a letter. Take a picture of your family. And now, my goodness, take a picture with your cell phone, put it in your computer, print it out, and send the missionaries a copy so they know what you look like. I would venture to say that you are very, very likely to get a response. And you start writing to your missionaries, and they respond to you. You know what happens? You begin to build a rapport with them. You begin to have a burden for their ministry and what they're doing. You'll pray far more effectively. And what a joy when they come home. They say, yes, thank you for praying for me. I recognize you from the picture you sent me, along with the church board. Folks, these might seem like little insignificant things, but they can have a tremendous impact, not only in the lives of those to whom you minister, but in your life as you begin to develop a ministry of service. I know I preached about a woman tonight, and usually we preach about the guys and say, we need to be Micaiahs. We need to have the courage of Daniel. Folks, listen, even us guys, we need to have the heart of a Phoebe. We need to have a heart for God and a heart for the people of God and a heart for the church of God and do what we can to serve the Lord in that capacity once we have been saved by grace through faith. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, probably not much of what I've said tonight makes a whole lot of sense to you. But let me challenge you. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible further teaches that the wages of sin is death, which is a separation from God, both physically in this world, but also spiritually. The Bible also teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, not the church, not the sacraments, not baptism, but who would believe in him would not perish in their sins and go to hell, but would have everlasting life. The question is, are you willing to receive him and accept him as your personal Savior tonight? And if you are saved, see what kind of ministries God will have you develop in your own life through Faith Chapel. I always want to call it Faith Baptist Church. I'm so used to being in Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptistic Chapel. There, we'll call it that way, all right? And begin to serve the Lord by praying one for another, by serving your missionaries. And I'm sure the Lord will lay other ideas on your heart that you can get involved in. As a way of expressing our gratitude to the Lord for saving us, now we want to be a blessing to somebody else. Let's bow together, please, as we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful testimony of this dear saint of God. We know as Phoebe. Be a wonderful thing one day to meet her in glory. Not sure we'll recognize her as that, but we thank you, Lord, for her testimony, for her faithfulness, for recording that in the pages of sacred scripture. Challenge our hearts now to go and do likewise, to find ways where we can effectively minister to others through prayer, through in other ways of helping when possible. But Father, I pray especially for any who may be here tonight who have never been saved by your grace. Oh, Father, help them to understand the sin that fills their life to overflowing. Help them to realize the desperate, hopeless condition in which they find themselves this very moment. And help them to cry out and plead for your mercy and experience the wonderful, abounding grace of God to cleanse and forgive sin and to give the gift of eternal life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, is there anyone here to say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. I'm not saved. I'm not sure about it. But I would like to be, and I want to ask you to pray for me. May I see your hand tonight? Anyone like that here? Not sure of heaven, but you'd like to be. Anyone? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many of you responded last evening or whatever night it was. I think it was Monday night for soul-winning decisions. By God's grace, to seek to lead someone to Christ in the next 15 months as God leads, that's a wonderful way of serving the Lord. Tonight we've tossed out some other ideas. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but simply, if God has laid something on your heart right now in the closing moments of this meeting, surrender to God. Deal with those things. Submit to God's authority. If he wants you to do something, by God's grace, say, Lord, I'm going to do it. You're going to have to help me do it. But with your help, I want to do it. I don't know what it is, but only you know, and the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for our time to look at the life of Phoebe tonight. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.